God is good, amen? Yes, He has. He has smiled upon us another day. That we can come here together to worship God here on West Little York Road, that we might bring glory and honor to Him. With Bibles in our hands. Let me see our Bibles. Everybody got their Bibles with them. I want to get this started right here this morning. And I want you to turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I know you know where the book of Acts is. Acts chapter 8. And when you get there, don't worry about trying to find anything special. That'll come later. Now, I just want you to mark it. Mark it. Put your finger in there. Whatever you've got to do, mark that, because we're going to be coming back to that later. Brother Wiggins is going to be preaching, so he's not going to give y'all a whole lot of time to flip over there. All right? Acts chapter 8. Now, once you got that marked, turn with me to the book of John. To the book of John. Y'all have messed around and got a hold of a gospel preacher. And he might be a biggin. But the joke's on y'all, because y'all gonna have to feed him. That's so good to be here. I'm so glad that y'all have called on me. I pray constantly that God will wear me out in the service of His kingdom. And I think we all need to have that mindset. Amen. And so here I am. I left the house at 6 o'clock this morning. My wife said it never happened, but fooey on her. I got up and I came to Houston, Texas, because I love the brethren, I love y'all, and I love God. Amen. And I'm here to preach to you because I understand my job as a gospel preacher and New Testament Christian, that what I'm to do, whether I'm standing before 1,000 people or 10 people, whether they're white, black, brown, rich, poor, whatever the case may be, old or young, that I'll preach God's word. Amen. That I might be able to stand before Him and be like the Apostle Paul that said, I'm not guilty of the blood. I have washed my hands clean. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole gospel counsel of God. And I want to be like that. So with that in mind, turn with me to John, the book of John, John chapter 4. And I want you to look. Yes, we'll be in John chapter 3 in a moment. But for right now, look at John chapter 4 and verse number 1. Let's read aloud together. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. I want you to notice that. You remember that the John here is John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. All the way back in Matthew chapter 3, the Bible teaches us that John the Baptizer called such because that's what he did. He baptized. He was preaching and teaching. Remember, he was him to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And it was he who was preaching. And the Bible says there in Matthew chapter 3 that the people responded and they came to John and they came to him in droves. Multitudes came to John to hear him because people know that they need a Savior. And they were coming to John and John was baptizing them. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 4 and Luke chapter 3 and verse number 3, the Bible says that the baptism with which John was baptizing was a baptism of forgiveness, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He was preparing the way. And yet here, it's interesting, isn't it? For the first time in the gospel record, the Bible says in John chapter 4 that Jesus was making more disciples than John. He was baptizing more than John. Well, see, that makes sense when you look down there in chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse number 30. John the Baptist himself said that he must decrease. He must fall back. He was there to prepare, but now the Messiah is here. The Son of God walks amongst us, and therefore I must recede in my role to give way to the Messiah. I must decrease and he must increase. And oh, I can picture in my mind's eye, can't you, brethren? Our Lord standing on the hill, standing on the plain, standing on the mountain, and he's preaching to the multitudes. And he's preaching and people are responding. And our Lord is preaching about the coming kingdom. And he's preaching about rendering obedience in order to get into the kingdom. And he's talking about that blessed age that Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 53 is here.
Amen.
It's here, brother.
Yeah.
And oh, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be good if we had a sermon of Jesus Christ in which he expounded on some of these things? Wouldn't it be good if we could have heard what Jesus had to say on those occasions? Well, you're in luck. You're in luck this morning. Because God in his wisdom and providence and grace and mercy has given us his inspired word. Amen. And he made sure to throw in one of our Lord's sermons. And it goes back to John chapter 2. Don't get confused, brethren. Sometimes our chapter divisions, our paragraph divisions in the Bible as you have it, sometimes they help you. They help you read. They help you understand. But sometimes they chop it off at the wrong place. All right? So here's what's happening. In John chapter 2, look with me in verse number 23. Here's what the Bible says. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, that's Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover. Remember that the Jews, under the Mosaical law, they had three occasions in which they were required to come to Jerusalem, right? To observe various feasts and rituals. The Passover. I want you to get this down, rooted in the Old Testament. Brethren, if you don't know your Old Testament, you're not going to understand the New. The Old Testament, the old Passover held at Jerusalem, in which thousands upon thousands and thousands of Jewish men and families would be gathered there in Jerusalem within the walls of the city to observe the Passover feast, provided a good opportunity for my Lord. And he didn't miss on a crowd. And notice this, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. They saw the signs. Jesus can do things that you and I cannot do.
Amen.
Because he's the Son of God. That was the proof. And when he began preaching and teaching and he corroborated, he offered evidence that what he was saying was true. You know why? Because he could do things that no other man could do.
That's right.
And people saw these signs. People aren't foolish. They can see the evidence. And they believed. They believed. And I imagine they believed in droves. Watch this. Verse 24. But for all this, watch this now. This is key. Jesus did not commit himself to them. He didn't take up with them. There wasn't a party to be had. Why, Brother Wiggins? Well, because he knew all men. I want you to underline that. He knew all men. I tell the brethren inviter, if you ain't got a marker, a highlighter, a pen, and a piece of paper, the only time I want you to look up to take a breath is when we turn the page. All right? Underline that. He knew all men. Our Lord knows. He knows you. Do you know that? He knows you. You think you're slick. You think you're going to get away with it. You think just because Honey Baby doesn't know, God knows.
No.
You can keep it from the elders. You can keep it from the preacher. You can keep it from your spouse. You can keep it from the kids. You can hide it from work. You can snow the grandbabies under, but God knows. You need to keep that in mind. That is meant to motivate you to live the Christian life and do what's right when nobody's looking.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the Lord knows. He knows what you do. He knows what you think. And he knows why you do what you do.
No.
The Lord knows men. He knows them. And had no need that anyone should testify of man. Oh, you know what? There it is again. For he knew what was in man. Brethren, when the Bible keeps repeating something, it's for a reason. He knew man. Now watch this. Look down there in verse number 1 of chapter 3. There was a man. Ooh, isn't that good? There was a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, mentioned here. A man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. Look at verse 2. He came to Jesus by night.
Okay.
Nicodemus was an influential guy. He was a well-known guy, popular guy, religious man, a Jew, a son of Abraham. And no doubt he had his entire identity and everything that he was wrapped up in that alone. Okay? Nicodemus is mentioned 3 times upon the pages of the Gospel of John. Here in John chapter 3, he comes to Jesus by night. In John chapter 7, Nicodemus is found defending Jesus Christ to his peers. And by the time you get to John chapter 19, it is Nicodemus himself, the one who came by night, the one who was caught up in all that foolishness of the Pharisees. It is he who is revealed as a transformed man as he helps Joseph of Arimathea pull down our Savior's body from the cross.
Amen.
But we ain't there yet. Nicodemus, no doubt, has seen and heard what our Lord was doing in town.
No.
All right? And he cares about what our Lord has said. And he has questions. And he comes by night. Maybe he didn't want to come in the daylight. Maybe he didn't want people to see. That might be the case. But at least he got up and come, which some people won't do. And he found our Lord. And I want you to pick up on this. A lot of people miss this, but not at Highland Heights, okay? Mm-hmm. He says, Rabbi, that's teacher.
That's right.
He knew that. We know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs which you do unless God is with him. Ooh. If you had an opening line for Jesus Christ, if you met him on the street, if you were to bump into him at the Walmart parking lot, right? What would be your opening line? I'd stutter and stammer all over myself. But Nicodemus, probably because he didn't really fully realize just yet who he was talking to.
That's right.
He's a teacher, oh yeah, but he's more than that. And Nicodemus says, hey, nobody can do what you do, but guess what? This teacher, this rabbi, this son of God, he knows what's in man.
Right.
He knows what's on Nicodemus' heart. And he does, here in John chapter 3, what I like to call cutting to the chase. Y'all ever cut to the chase?
Yeah.
All right. Sounds like some of y'all have got mamas like I have. Right? And Jesus, he doesn't start with all the niceties of pleasant conversation. He doesn't ask Nicodemus how the family and kids are. He doesn't inquire about the family vehicle. He doesn't ask how it's going in the ring of the Pharisees, how the job is. Jesus knew what was in man, so you know what he said. He cuts right to the chase. And this is what he says. Verse 3. I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
See, Nicodemus, you've heard about the kingdom. You're interested about the kingdom. You want to know. Your interest has piqued you to the point where you're willing to act on it and search me out.
Yeah.
And you come, but let me tell you something. Let me just cut to the chase. And let me give an answer to probably what you've been mulling over in your mind and what you've been finding in your heart. Let me tell you, Nicodemus, concerning the kingdom, if you want to enter into the kingdom, you've got to be born again.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know what, brethren, this morning as we read that, we appreciate that terminology. Because we understand what Jesus is doing. Jesus is doing what Jesus did all throughout his tenure his earthly ministry in the land of Galilee. He used examples that we're familiar with to make a spiritual point.
Amen.
Okay? Here's what he did. He said, Nicodemus, concerning spiritual things and concerning the kingdom of God, there's a birth. Birth. Everybody know how babies come into this world? Yeah. Don't answer that. And if you don't, I'll hook you up with Brother Stroud after the service.
No.
Right? He can explain it to you. Yes, we know. It's a natural process. It's been going on ever since mankind's been on here.
There you go.
That's right. Nicodemus probably had babies of his own. He knew about the birth process. There's a conception and there's a bringing forth. If you want to get a baby into this world, there's got to be a conception.
That's right.
And then there's got to be a bringing forth.
There you go.
And Jesus said concerning spiritual things, it's the same process.
Amen.
And Nicodemus, I know you think you might be something. You think you might be deserving of the one of the main front row seats in the kingdom of heaven because of who you are. You think that you are somebody. And brethren, we got the same problem with people in the world today. They think that they're somebody. They think that they've got some virtuous aspect that's going to get them into the kingdom. They think because they're honest. They think because they read their Bible. They think because they pray. They think because mama has been in the Baptist church for 2 and 3 generations on back, all the way up to granny and great-grandma,
yes,
that God is pleased and that God's going to put them into the kingdom. I'm here to tell you different.
Amen.
And brethren, this is what we need to teach.
That's it.
Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, we've dealt with people like you before.
Mm-hmm.
Remember John the Baptist? We started out talking about him. If you go back to Matthew chapter 3 and look down there in verse number 9, John the Baptist is dueling with these old wicked Jews. And this is what he tells them concerning their salvation and concerning what God thinks about them and entrance to what God has planned. He says this, and do not think to say to yourself that you have Abraham as your father. You think because you're a descendant of Abraham, you're somebody. Let me tell you something. John says, but God is able to raise up sons to Abraham from these very stones. You're not going to mess with God. God can make all the children he wants from wherever he wants, whenever he wants to.
No.
And nobody is going to put God into a position where he owes them anything.
No.
That good, Brother Stroud?
That's it.
Sister Wiggins, as she kissed me on the cheek this morning, she said, preacher, good. Preacher, good.
Amen.
Notice that down there in verse 3. See, you got to be born again. Okay? He talked about spiritual things using a physical process to give an illustration. And Nicodemus misses it. Bad, bad. Notice what he said. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? That's verse 4. How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, that's the same problem that denominational people have today when they come to John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. They want to pretend like the water is the amniotic fluid. You see how foolish people get when they want to get around what the Bible says? You see that? No, whatever the water is, it puts one into the kingdom.
That's right.
And Jesus said, you got to be born again. Again. What's that word mean? Again. It's another.
That's right.
Amen.
And Jesus says, no, listen to me. Listen to me. Look at verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, listen up, Nicodemus. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's the phrase I want to focus on for the next couple of minutes.
Amen.
Now I want you to notice here, brethren. Notice in verse 3. The being born again in verse 3 is the exact same solitary thing that Jesus said in verse number 5. Being born of water and the Spirit. It's the same thing. Seeing the kingdom is the exact same thing in verse 3 as it is in verse number 5 when he says you enter the kingdom. Okay? Watch this. You've got the water, you got the spirit, and you got getting into the kingdom. That's 3 things. And don't act like we've never read this before. There's many passages in the Bible that have the same 3 things. Remember? The water, the spirit, and getting into the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse number 13, the Apostle Paul tells the church there, he says, for by one spirit, there's the spirit, you are all baptized, there's baptism, into one body, which is the church, which is the kingdom.
Amen.
It's all there. It's all there.
Amen.
And you know what, brethren, I appreciate what he talks about when he used the birthing process. You know why? That has special significance for me. Because I'm a child of God.
Amen.
I'm in the family of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. The household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. And I understand that when I walked in this morning, I said, hello, Sister Jeanette.
Amen.
Hello, Brother Horace.
Amen.
Okay? We call each other brother and sister, and we realize that God the Father, and we are His children.
That's right.
And together we are in the church of God, the body of Christ, the family of God.
Amen.
So I appreciate this. And he says, you got to be born again of water and the Spirit. All right, here we go. I'm going to take each one of these. And I'm going to break it down for you. And hopefully, we'll all appreciate it by the time the sermon's over. He says, you got to be born again of the Spirit. Oh, some of y'all shaking already. I know. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. A lot of people want to get scared in the church when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And sadly, we don't have preachers that know enough Bible to be able to articulate and teach the brethren about what the Bible says. So more times than not, what we know about the Spirit in the church is because of our denominational friends out here in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, the Bible's clear.
Amen.
People want to make the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit complicated.
Uh-huh.
They want to put a big old question mark up there. That way they get to do what they want to do. Bible don't teach that. See, you and I, we believe in God.
Yes, sir.
And God is made up of 3 different persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 3 different persons inside one essence, God. The word God is made up of 3 people.
Amen.
We worship one God. You know what, brethren, let me say this. There's only one church.
Amen.
On West Little York Road. Okay? It's only one church that I've seen. But that church is made up of a whole lot of different people.
Mm-hmm.
See, you understand that? Men, how many of y'all in y'all shed or in the house, y'all got a can of 3-in-1 oil? Yeah, there we go. Yeah. Somebody said to me the other day, he said, oh, Brother Wiggins, did you hear what Congress did? Congress. Yeah, we only got one Congress, but it's made up of who? Don't answer that question.
3-in-1.
All right? Let me give you one more. After service today, we're going to have Bible class. Class. One. It's made up of how many? Y'all got it. And each one of these had a role. You remember in Genesis chapter 12, we got the Father. He's the planner. Remember Jesus said, I've come to do thy will. He was praying to the Father. He planned it, and he promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he says that through you, by you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
That blessing was a spiritual blessing that would come by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isaiah is next in line when he foretold of a time, along with many of the other prophets, in which the Messiah would come. That time came to pass in John chapter 1 and verse number 29, in which the apostle, or the prophet John, he would say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world.
Amen.
Right? Jesus would come. He was the sacrifice. He would come and he would live and teach and die, being that perfect example, that precious spotless Lamb of God. And then you had the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus dies, he would say in John chapter 16, verses 12, 13, and even 14, if you want to keep reading. He says, before I go, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth.
Amen.
And he's going to reveal truth.
Mm.
And really, this is to your blessing, because he's not going to come till I leave. That's what Jesus said. And so by Acts chapter 1, our Lord, he ascends up into heaven. Remember on the cross, he said, it is finished. Yeah. You know why it's finished? Because there was nothing left for him to do.
Right, there you go.
And he walked up out of that tomb. That's and he ascended into heaven in victory.
Yeah.
Where he resides today at the right hand of the Father in all glory and power and honor.
That's it.
And he left the Spirit. The same Spirit that helped him in his earthly ministry would now help his disciples. The Spirit of truth. Why did he call him the Spirit of truth? Because it was the Holy Spirit's job to reveal the truth to humanity.
Amen.
Remember that you had the men who had the message and they had the miracles. That's what the apostles were. The men, the message, and the miracles. The miracles provided and showed that the message was true. Okay? But after a while, the full revelation of God's word was written down. There was no more need. The Holy Spirit, just like Jesus, fulfilled his role. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10, the Apostle Paul could say that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away.
Hmm.
The perfect is here. That
Amen.
Perfect will of God.
Amen.
There's no mistakes in your Bible. Not unless you drew them there. And you know what, brethren? He had a role in the first century, and he's got a role today in
Amen.
Conversion. Oh, Brother Wiggins, you're getting on thin ice. Listen to me. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit that revealed truth has got a role today in the conversion process. How do you know, Brother Wiggins? Well, for one reason, Jesus said, by water and the Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit. You were baptized into one body.
Amen.
But let me tell you something, brethren. The Holy Spirit has a role, but it don't come in no small, still voice. It don't come in a light shining down from heaven.
No.
If somebody tells you, let me tell you what God told me last night in a dream, you better run for cover. Because what's fixing to follow is a lie.
There you go.
I know we got them in Vider too. People are carried away by foolishness that the Bible doesn't teach.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit has a role, he has a job. It is a birthing process that is begun by the Holy Spirit. It is initiated, carried out on the heart and the mind of an individual as the Holy Spirit works, watch it, through the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all remember that passage? I know Brother Brooks probably spoke oftentimes, just like Brother Stroud, in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22. Here's what the Bible says. Since you have purified your souls, watch it, by obeying the truth through the Spirit. Is that clear? I can't make it any plainer than that. The Holy Spirit works, but he's not compelling you or forcing you to do anything. It's up to you to respond to what he has to say. The Holy Spirit communicates to mankind just like God has always communicated with mankind, speaking to them, using words. If you want to tell your wife or your boss or somebody anything, if you want to tell Brother Wiggins something, how are you going to do it? You're going to use words.
Man.
Watch this. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit with unfeigned or sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Watch this. Having been born again. There it is. There it is again. Having been born again. Not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Brethren, we got to know our books. We got to know what the Bible says. Oh, Brother Williams, I understand, but I just wish we could have seen that played out in the Bible. I just wish we had an example of the Holy Spirit at work. You need to keep reading. John chapter 16 and verse number 8, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come, watch it, Brother Stroud, and he would convict the world of their sins. Amen. Well, when in the world did that happen, Brother Wiggins? In Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up with all the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and for the first time in the history of mankind, he preached a gospel message of salvation to all men through a resurrected Savior. Remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37, they heard the message, they heard the word, they heard what Peter was saying, and at the climax of his lesson, they shouted out, having been pricked in their hearts.
Yes.
Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the Holy Spirit. He was working, but he worked through the message of the gospel.
There you go.
And then he says, having been born of water and the Spirit. Brethren, from John chapter 4 and verse number 1 to John chapter 3 and verse number 23, you are, when you step into John, this section of the Bible, you are already wet. There is baptism everywhere. You need to understand that. Read it in its context. And turn with me to Acts chapter 8. The Bible details very clearly, doesn't it, that in order for one to enter into the kingdom, there has to be water.
Amen. Yeah.
The process is begun in the heart and the mind of the individual by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And the last culminating commandment that we've got to follow in order to be ushered into the kingdom is baptism. You got the Spirit, there's the beginning of the process. You got baptism, there's the end of the process.
Amen.
Right? And in Acts chapter 8, Philip, according to Acts 21 and verse number 8, Philip, the evangelist, is preaching. And he goes down to a city in Samaria. Okay? He goes down. He's like Brother Wiggins. He went to the city to preach. Okay? He went to the city. And notice what the Bible says. I want you to just look at it with me, real clear. In verse number 4, what was he doing? He was preaching the word. Okay? Underline that. He was preaching the word. Look in verse number 5. He was preaching Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What was he preaching? Christ. And then in verse number 12, watch this. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Brethren, let me tell you something right now. You can look. Go ahead. Go from verse 12 and work your way back. All the way to verse number 1. Keep going if you want to. Nowhere is it recorded that Philip, in his preaching, considered baptism. It don't say that.
Mm-mm.
What does it say? He preached what? He preached the word. He preached Christ. He preached concerning the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't say anything about baptism. Yet, when he got through preaching, the brethren wanted to be baptized.
Amen.
You know why? Because in order to preach Jesus, in order to preach Christ, in order to preach the word, you got to include the plan of salvation.
Amen.
That's what you got to do. You cannot get around it. And I'll tell you what, my brethren back home, we fight this all the time. The denominations in town, they want you to preach the man and not the plan.
Huh.
Somebody didn't tell Philip that.
Hmm.
I'll tell you something, brethren. It don't stop there neither. The Holy Spirit calls Philip away. Watch this. He calls Philip out of the city, out where all the people were rendering obedience to the gospel. He left that wonderful good work, and the Holy Spirit sent him where? Down in the desert for one man.
One man. Isn't that something?
One man. And notice what happens here. The eunuch in his chariot. Ooh. Reading from Isaiah chapter 53. The Old Testament. And this eunuch, he's got the fortitude, the honesty. He asked, he asked Philip, he says, now, who's this that Isaiah is talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip says, slide on over. Right? Let me tell you. And the Bible says, look there in verse number 35, you've read it 1,000 times, I'll say it again, that Philip, beginning at this scripture, preached unto him, there it is again, Jesus. Jesus. Look over there at verse 25. He preached the gospel. Look at all the preaching Philip did. He preached Jesus unto him. And that included the message of baptism. How do I know? Stopped a chariot. Stopped a chariot. Let me tell you something, brother. You know how I know baptism is essential for salvation? You know how I know that you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins if you want to enter into the kingdom? You know how I know what Jesus said to Nicodemus was just as good for Philip speaking to the eunuch? Because the eunuch said, stop the chariot. Stop. Let me tell you something, brethren. If you're going to obey God, there's some chariots need to be stopped. You got to stop the chariot. There's some wicked activity and there's some mindsets that got to be changed. There's some chariots that have got to be stopped. Amen. You don't get to come to God and do what you want to do.
Amen.
We're called to righteous living.
Amen.
You know how I know my Baptist and denominational friends don't have it right? Salvation by faith alone. Because if salvation was by faith alone, why stop the chariot?
No.
If it was just by saying the sinner's prayer, you wouldn't have had to stop the chariot. You could have put it on cruise control. Right? Would have been no need to stop the chariot. But he said, stop the chariot. He commanded it to be stopped. Let me tell you something, brethren. Faith is important.
Yes.
You need faith. You can't be saved without it. But there ain't no water in faith. Be born again of water, Jesus said.
Amen.
Repentance, you got to turn your life around. You got to make some good decisions. You got to do what God wants you to do. But there's not a drop of water in repentance. You can squeeze confession like you squeeze a towel when you get out to shower. And you can squeeze it all day long, but you won't get a drop of water. You got to have them all, but guess what? You got to have the water too. And they went down into the water.
That's right.
Brethren, here this morning as I draw to a close, and we talk about being born again of water and the Spirit.
Amen.
We realize what God has done on our behalf.
Uh-huh.
This do in remembrance of me.
Me.
All the things that our God has done. The sacrifice made. And what he continued to do by the Holy Spirit as he revealed his will to humanity. That it might be preserved and protected. And you hold it in your lap this morning. Here at the Highland Heights Church of Christ, we preach about Jesus.
Amen.
We preach Jesus. We preach Christ. We preach the Word. We do all the preaching. We preach the gospel. We do all the preaching that Philip did there in Acts chapter 8. To tell people about the church, the body, and kingdom. And we preach Jesus. And we preach what Jesus said. All the things that he said to do. When he said to confess me in Matthew chapter 10. When he said you need to repent in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3. And he said in John chapter 8 verse number 24. Unless you believe, you'll die in your sins. Jesus died for sin, that we might die to our sins, that we might not die in sin.
Amen.
Amen.
Write that down. And I believe with all my heart that the lesson that he taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse number 5 is needed today. And I don't care who you are, Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care where you come from. I don't care where you've been. I don't care where you plan on going.
No.
I don't care. If you want to get into the kingdom,
yes, sir.
It's got to be by water and the Spirit.
Amen.
That's a good lesson. Yeah. If you're here this morning, the invitation is designed for you. Brother Wiggins loves you. If I didn't love you, I would do what all the other denominational preachers in Harris County are doing this morning. I'd tell you something to make you feel good. I would lie to you. I'd be worried about the check as long as the brethren keep on giving. But I'm concerned over your soul.
Amen.
And whether you're listening this morning or you're going to watch this later on YouTube or wherever you may find it, or whether you're sitting in the audience right now, you need to do what Nicodemus did.
Amen.
And you need to come to Jesus.
Come to Jesus.
And you need to do so before it is everlasting too late.
Amen.
May God bless. Let's all stand. Let's all sing.
Amen.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come.